So your pastor is a late scratch for tonight. He's home with a fever, and so we'll be sure to pray for him. But he asked me to do Psalm 148. Now, it's not 147, 148. He already prepared 147, so... You know, when you have volunteers, you get what you get. Okay, here's Psalm 148. Fits nicely into these last five psalms that are all psalms of praise. And reading from the NAS. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are even above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Verse 13, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And He has lifted up a horn for His people, praise for all of His godly ones, even the sons of Israel, a people that are near to Him. Praise the Lord. As these psalms tend to be, particularly in this last section, it's not difficult to understand what the topic is, right? It starts with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. The idea here is in this last section, as Dr. Jacobs made this point last week, that the whole concept of praise is the fitting way to end the Psalter. So we're going to look at this. We'll do some by observation, and you know, just observing the psalm, you really get the gist of what David is talking about here. But before we get there, Elizabeth and I have been reading the Table Talk. We're actually ahead in February. We're reading February's version. J. Gresham Machen is the featured author, and he has this to say in there, talking about liberalism and what's happening in the current, in his current climate, which seems to be current with us as well. The word that is going to be in his article, his little piece, is a word that I'm going to pick up on in talking about the psalm. That word is imperative. So here's what Machen has to say. Liberalism is being boasted in the imperative mood. Now, imperative means absolutely crucial, must be obeyed. That's the concept of imperative. You get the word from that. Imperial, okay, comes out of this same thing. So in the sense of must be obeyed. And liberalism is being touted in the imperative mood. Now, this is over 100 years ago when Machen is talking about this. Telling us what we must do. While Christianity begins with a triumphant indicative, telling us who God is and what He has done, in our historical moment, this is Machen's and in ours, we are finding both Christian liberalism and aggressive secularism heavily prescriptive and preaching. There are now endless rules for public engagement and even for ordinary conversation stating what one must do, say, or not say. Liberal social and political life is now more than ever in the imperative mood. Now, he wrote that over 100 years ago. I'm thinking, boy, he could easy talking about today. The rules of social engagement are such that there are rules that they say we must obey, but only their rules. So, Machen talking about that, you're going to hear the term imperative again tonight. If you haven't picked up Table Talk, as Dr. Jacob said Sunday, it is worth the read. Okay. The precept method of Bible study, or if you're a student of Bible study fellowship, if you're a student of either one of those disciplines, one of the very first things that you learn is to look at a passage of Scripture and to simply observe what is there. And in the case of observation, you're looking for certain things. For example, you're looking for keys to help you understand what, in our case, what this psalm is talking about. Now, a repeated word in this psalm, the easy one, is praise. Okay, so we're not going to talk of that right now. Okay, because there's other repeated words and phrases that give us an idea of what we're talking about here without using a commentary, without going to another source, just simply by observation. All right, now, if you'll look at this and just work with me here, praise the Lord from the heavens, heights, angels, hosts, sun and moon, stars of light, highest heaven, waters that are above the heavens. What sense do you get of that? What is the psalmist talking about? Who should be praising God? Or in this case, what should be praising God?
Everything.
Well, we're not to everything yet. Okay? We're only to this inanimate features of his creation that he calls heights, angels, hosts, sun and moon, stars and lights, highest heaven, even the waters are above the heaven. Let them all, verse 5, let them all praise the name of the Lord. Okay, so this first section, you say the heavens or the heavenly host. Commonly referred to in the scripture, the heavenly host is to, now again, here's the imperative, is to praise the Lord. We're going to come back to this question because we're talking about inanimate objects for the most case, certainly not angels, okay, but inanimate objects that bear the responsibility to praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you later on, how can that be? How can an inanimate object hold the responsibility to praise the Lord? I'm going to be asking that question in 20 minutes. Now look at verse 5. This observation. Let them, and you could say all, let them, all the previous, praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. Now I'm going to get into a piece that comes out of Ligonier, but it goes on to say, for he commanded, and it was thus created. He also established them, the previous, forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Now, Andre has said that I can't ever preach without bringing up decree. He says, I can't do it without bringing up decree. Well, now see, Andre, it's here. I know, it's right there. I mean, I don't even have to make this up.
I knew it was coming.
You did. Okay, now, observation. So you've got one section of the psalm, 1 through 6, that's designated. In fact, your Bible may even have a space. Okay, now, what's the next section talk about? Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, which fulfills his word, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts, all cattle, creeping things, winged fowl, kings of the earth, all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. By observation, the second section of those that bear the responsibility to praise the Lord are earth-dwelling, right? Okay. Let me go to three. Let me go to the third section. Just by observation. So, let them all, verse 13, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And he has lifted up a horn for his people, strength for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even the sons of Israel, a people near to him. And the finishing phrase, praise the Lord. Beyond the praise of the individual, now this was Psalm 146. And if you just reflect back, Psalm 146 was basically talking about the praise of the individual to God. Your responsibilities as an individual for praise to God. Now that was Psalm 146. If you got to Psalm 147, which Dr. Jacobs will do next week, what you're going to find is praise of the community of God. 146, 147, there is the praise due the Creator from the whole creation. Now, in our psalm, it's praise due the Creator from heaven and earth, and it's introduced, each of those sections is introduced by identical commands. Now, this again is going to be flipped to your observation. The identical commands are
praise.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is alone exalted. So your phrase is there, let them for. Let them for. So let them, we're talking about the heavens, praise the name of the Lord, for he issued his command and they were created. Now what's the responsibility? These inanimate features in heaven, except for angels and taking them out of it, what's the responsibility? Why are they responsible for praise? Because they were created. Because they were created. I'm going to ask you at some point, why are you responsible to praise the Lord? Because you are created. You owe your existence, the same way as all things and all of God's universe, you owe your existence to only one. Now, how do you think the sun praises God? How do you think the moon praises God? How do the stars praise God? In what aspect are they actively engaged in obedience to praise God?
They do what they were created.
All right, Paul, say it again.
By performing the purpose they were designed for.
Yeah, you're a lesson killer, I'll tell you. Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, they are doing exactly what God created them to do.
They're obedient.
What? They? Interesting that they are obedient, aren't exactly all the time, 24/7 or wherever they do space years. I'm not sure about that. The idea here is that God has created everything, and he has created everything for purpose, and they, obviously, are fulfilling their purpose. Now, come down here to... verse 8. So it says, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind. Now, fire and hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, not considered mostly good. Yet, fulfilling his word. Obedient to the Creator in all things. Now, this concept of creation. Let me go back to five, because this is really the place that you see this principle established. And if you have the Reformation Bible, you'll find this note in the Reformation Bible that is hooked to Psalm 148. I'm going to read it to you, but if you have the Reformation Bible, you can just follow along, because I plagiarized the whole thing. This is talking about the note done by Ligonier, hooked to 148.5, talking about creation and why creation and the follow-up obedience that is required. Why that's such an important feature to Reformed theology. Here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was no pretexting material. God created everything out of nothing by what is called fiat or decree. Yes, there it is. By fiat. I like fiat too, but it's by decree. So he decided that things should exist and called them into being with his word, let there be. God gave the creation an existence dependent on his own existence, yet distinct from it. In the work of creation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit acted together. The act of creation is a mystery to us. There is more in it than we can possibly understand. And we're going to get to a concept of God that this plays into. There's more to it than we can possibly understand. We cannot create anything by a mere act of our will. And we really don't understand how God could do it either. To say that he created out of nothing is to confess the mystery, but does nothing to explain it. In particular, we cannot conceive how a dependent existence can be distinct, or how angels and people in their dependent existence can make free decisions, which you do all the time, and yet be morally accountable to their creator. Yet Scripture everywhere teaches us this truth. As the world order is not self-created, so also is it not self-sustaining. You understand, your life is totally dependent on the favor of God, as is every other thing you see and every other thing you don't see. It is the created order that answers to God. The universe is constantly upheld by God. Without the activity of the sun, every creature of every kind, ourselves included, would cease to exist. As Paul told the Athenians, he gives to mankind to move and to have our being. God is not in space or time. He is not in any part of his created order. Space and time are dimensions of the created order. You ever think about that? That time is a creation. Time has been created. Been created for us. Some of us is running short. But we're not going to look at that. We're not going to talk about that. God is not bound by time. He is not bound by his created order. He is able to act in the created order in ways that are not acceptable to our understanding, accessible to our understanding. Knowing that God created us and the world around us is basic to true religion. God is be praised as the Creator, known from the marvelous order and beauty of his works. God is sovereign Lord, whose eternal plan covers all events, all of our destinies, without exception. He has power to redeem. He has power to recreate. He has power to renew. Realizing that we depend on God for our moment-by-moment existence calls us to live lives of devotion, gratitude, and loyalty. That's a statement that Ligonier makes, talking about Psalm 148. There's a concept in verse 4, and it comes again in verse 13. Now, Dr. Jacobs used the term last week or the week before. It is the term called transcendence. So, look at verse 4. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are even above the heavens. And then verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is exalted, his glory is above earth and heaven. This is the concept of transcendence. What does transcendence mean? Anybody have a working definition of transcendence? I'm not asking Christian.
I think it's that outside us that we can't know.
You're bumping real close. I mean, basically, a working definition of transcendence is beyond. For you to understand transcendence, all you have to do is understand beyond. What is God like? He's way beyond you. What is his powers like? Way beyond you. So if you understand beyond, that whatever your limited understanding is way beyond that, you'll understand transcendence. This is what he's talking about here. Okay? So I'm going to paraphrase. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are beyond the heavens. So all of that great expanse, the limitless aspects of his creation that we call the universe, praise God. Let them praise the name of the Lord. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. So everything that we see in the created order, God is beyond all that.
Well, Jerry, in 14 then, we just seen it's transcendent. In 14, do we see his eminence?
Well, that's a really good point because... So go ahead and finish your thought. Why do you see eminence?
Because he's close to us.
Okay, so here's all this beyond, and then it gets in the last two verses, and what's it say?
He raised up a horn for us.
He's intimate with you.
He's near us.
The vastness of the universe, he's beyond everything that even is created, and then it gets down to the last two lines of it, and I guess you maybe say, but he is... You are close to his heart. So, how do you reconcile those two things? How do you reconcile that in your mind?
If he's totally beyond us, when I think of transcendence, he is totally beyond us except for what he has chosen to reveal to us in the scripture for us to live. And he's forced to have the Holy Spirit as well.
Okay, I'm going to give you a thought here. One of the commentators I was looking at today was talking about the vastness of the universe, okay, and how it appears my limited understanding of it, that the universe continues to expand, so it continues to get... How does vast get more vast? Is that vaster?
Okay.
Okay. So how we can't come anywhere close to understanding the limits of it. Now scale this down. You have the vastness of the universe, and then you have Earth, and then you have people, and then you have the chosen of God. Now, to call the chosen people of God to be minuscule, considering the vastness of His creation, it's a ridiculous statement for me to make, but I don't know how else to make that. What's a better word than minuscule? What's smaller than minuscule?
Infinitesimal.
Okay. I mean, to consider that God, in the vastness of all His creation, has taken on a people for His own possession. So the vastness coming down to His possession. Norman said, "Now, does that not elicit praise in you?" Yeah, it really should.
Fear.
Really? Well, fear, yeah. Why? Why? So he does this, and the psalmist is doing this. See, in the beginning, he talks about sky, sun, moon, stars, sea, lightning, hail, snow, clouds, storms, mountains, hills, trees, animals, and birds. And he said, all of that, praise the Lord. And then towards the end of the psalm, all that lengthy list of the universe, he talks about kings, young men, women, old men, children, all bearing the responsibility, all bearing the responsibility to praise the Lord. Now, how do you understand praise? How do you understand praise? Is it
giving God the glory He deserves?
Okay. So you are saying that essentially what you're doing in praise is telling the truth about God? Did I put words in your mouth? Or is that what you meant? Telling, giving you a chance to talk a little bit. Is that what we're talking about here? Is praise, all right, I'm going to give you a contrast. Is praise a sitting on your phone isn't going to work. Okay. Is praising God a praise chorus that you sing in church?
If it comes from your heart.
Okay.
Obedience is another way you can praise God. I mean, even the sun and moon and stars are obedient.
What have we been encouraged to understand about praise? Just, we're talking about your evangelical experience here. Okay? Just be free a little bit. You're among friends. What have you been led to believe is proper praise? Is it not that praise song that you sang?
Are you trying to say it's emotional?
I didn't say that. Are you saying that?
You're saying that.
I was trying to get the truth out of you. Say it again, please.
It's supposed to be directed towards God in a way that He prescribes. And that would involve His attributes, speaking those back to Him.
Okay, so I'm asking you now, how does the Son praise God, and how do you praise God? Are they necessarily different?
No. They're both called
So you can ask these questions to Dr. Jacobs next week. So I'm throwing them out there.
We don't obey.
What?
They should be the same, but we don't obey perfectly like the sun does. The sun just does what it is supposed to do, and we don't.
Yeah.
Unfortunately.
Unfortunately is right.
At least I don't.
whatever you eat or drink, you also glory to God.
That's right.
You acting according to your purpose and in obedience are all aspects of your praise, of your personal praise towards God. Now, Martin Luther is famous for the pointing this out, coming out of the Roman Catholic Church that had indoctrinated their people that praise can only be done through the celebration of the Mass. So you had to be sitting there in the church participating in the celebration of Mass in order to have proper praise for God. Martin Luther was saying, wait a minute. If you're home and you're changing your child's diapers, you're praising God because you are functioning out of obedience and responsibility. Okay? Do you think he's accurate with that? Do you believe that when you act
obedient? Well, the scripture says in everything you do, praise the Lord.
Okay, so just some obvious things. Do you go into work if you still have to work? Are you praising God and fulfilling your purpose and your responsibilities to your employer?
Yes.
Yeah, you are.
What about my attitude?
It depends on the heart.
How about your attitude? Is that you, Rick, that said that?
Especially that changing diaper thing.
So you think your attitude can derail your praise?
I think so.
You think so?
Because it takes your eyes off.
Gene?
Yeah. For me, praise comes from humility when we realize just how dependent we are on God. For me, that's
Yeah, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life is an act of praise in itself. Are you obedient? Are you humble? Are you exhibiting love? Are you joyful in tribulations? There's lots of ways in all of those things that obedience to the precepts of God show proper praise, because you are fulfilling what God has designed for you to do. Is it necessary for unbelievers to praise the Lord?
They don't realize it. Yes, it is.
Are they responsible to praise the Lord?
Yeah.
Why do you think that? Justify your answer. Why do you think that?
The fire and the wind and the snow and the beast. And the sharks, the things that they do. That's
all
praise.
That's all praise on their part in fulfilling their created order. Right? But how about unbelievers? Do they have a responsibility? Okay, that's exactly right. Because they are created, they have a responsibility to praise the Lord. There isn't any way of getting out of this. All those years that you spent wandering in the darkness, you had a responsibility to praise God. Were you?
No.
I wasn't. And yet the responsibility is there because you are created. That's the whole point of what he's talking about here. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded it to be so, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever by his decree, which will not pass away. See, this is where Reformed theology really comes to your aid. You know, this definite nature of God, as far as his creation is concerned, really comes to a Reformed thinker's aid, that these things are not going to pass away, they're not going to drift away, that God's purposes will be fulfilled because of his eternal decree. According to his divine purpose. It's a wonderful thought, really. It's just a fabulous, wonderful thought about this whole concept of praise. Let me see if I missed anything I was supposed to say. Our prayer time, now I don't know about you guys, but when we were first Christians, somebody told us of an acronym to follow when we when we prayed, and it was ACTS. Anybody else use that? Anybody else? Yeah. I mean, so, acronym, ACTS, A, adoration, C, confession. I can't wait for you guys to do this. Yes. T is thanksgiving, and S, supplications. Okay, and I'm going to divide supplications into our spiritual requests and our health requests. Okay? So, as we enter prayer, as we enter our prayer time, what are your words of adoration? What do you offer in praise to God in words of adoration?
Praise Him for whom all blessings flow.
From whom all blessings flow. Can everybody hear? Okay. Adoration.
I praise Him for the cross.
Adore you, Lord, for your act of salvation. Praise Him for the peace that we have with Him. Yeah. Having been saved by faith, we have peace with God.
The other end of that is we're no longer under the wrath of God. That's
a big one. Peace, yeah, it is. That peace with God is we are no longer under the wrath of God. Adoration. Your words of adoration. Well, we just talked about that, didn't we? Yeah, adoration. Lord, you have created everything that we see, and it is awesome in our eyes. Okay. Confession. Now, in the frame of this, you remember Daniel that confessed for the sake of the nation of Israel. Now, if you want to confess your sins, we're glad to hear it. It might be good for your soul, but it's going to be bad for your reputation. But
turn that recorder off.
Okay. So, corporate confession for the sake of our country, for the sake of our church. If you want to make it personal, please feel free to do so. Your words of confession. I think it's called His Outstanding Mercy extended towards us, isn't it? And yet there is a time when that stops. There's a time when that stops. Okay? Confession.
I think sometimes when I'm praying, I know these people that I read, and I know that it's truth, and then I start to pray for California, Missouri, and, you know, places where I know the pastors are good, solid, reformed preachers. And then I confess that the pulpit in our country has so demoralized the true God that we know and serve. And that bothers me a lot. And then I get critical, though, which is not good. And I sometimes mention preachers that I wish the Holy Spirit would just descend on them and put true words in their mouth and surprise them.
That they'd be forced to tell the truth whether they wanted to or not. I mean, we are, I think what you're talking about is a confession for the church that, of course, we are part of this visible church. We are part of the visible church. Hopefully, we're also part of the invisible church. But the visible church that is defying the Word of God. I mean, we're confessing for their sake, and at some point when we get to our spiritual supplications, we will ask for God to turn their heart.
Jerry, as we talk about churches, I saw a sign on a church in New York a long time ago that said, "Gone out of business." And somebody wrote on the bottom, didn't know what our business was. And that's happened a lot.
Yeah. We are, you sit in adult education with me. One of my favorite topics is, you know, churches that are way more concerned about making the gospel appealing to man instead of preaching the truth of the gospel. It's it is a confession for the church that omission and commission, isn't that the truth? Things that we should have done. And then you live with the regret of that. So you pay for that so many years afterwards.
Jared, we're really not worthy of that wonderful gift of salvation because we all sin, and we're not worthy for ourselves. And that's where I do my confession, is that, Lord, I'm not worthy of that wonderful gift.
Amen. And you're right.
But he is.
You are not. We are not. Rick.
Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And I see that in our nation, I see that in the world. So the opposite of that, Peter calls us to have a fervent love within the church, fervent love for one another. The church has this opportunity to stand against what's happening in our world.
Amen. That's exactly right. We ought to stand against what we see in the world and to be found faithful. So, your word of confession would be, for those times that we are not found faithful, those times that we not do not stand, for the times that we do give that last inch. Okay. Your words of thanksgiving. As we enter in this time of prayer, ACTS, your words of thanksgiving.
He gives us breath to praise him.
Yes, he gives us breath in our bodies. Exactly right. You're thankful of grace. Where would we be without God's favor, unmerited on our part?
That we can come together openly.
So far, so good.
Yes, exactly.
We can join and don't see any hindrance yet.
The Holy Spirit.
Thankful for the Holy Spirit. Teaches. Guides, confirms, convicts. Where would you be? Where would your spiritual walk be without the Holy Spirit? Sometimes he's brutal. Isn't he?
Yeah,
a little brutal. That truth thing is kind of rough sometimes. We have all hope. And those people that we pray for, what do we say about them? Where there is breath, there is hope. God will be merciful. Okay. Supplications. These are our requests. And I'm saying to you first, before we get to the... Lots of times what dominates our prayer is health concerns. Legit. But, you know, what you found in the epistles was Paul way more concerned with the spiritual growth of the churches than any of health concerns that he knew. You see them, but the predominant. So I'm asking you for your spiritual supplications. And again, these can be corporate or personal. I'm sorry. Oh, Elaine, I'm sorry.
That we would be able to stand firm in times of testing and tribulation.
Amen.
That
we would stand firm in the face of trial and tribulation. Amen.
All of those who make our church run so smooth.
Amen. That's Thanksgiving.
Yeah, he could have said that in Thanksgiving, couldn't he? Okay.
I pray that repentance was not so difficult for me at times and for so many people I know who need to repent so badly.
Because, like you pointed out, eventually his patience reaches the wall, reaches the limit. That could be 15 minutes from now, or 15,000 years, but I prefer to consider it 15 minutes as a motivator.
You kind of see that with Jesus and Judas. You know, we talked about this in adult ed, but, you know, that is a cameo where Jesus offered Judas the chance not to betray him. I mean, it's heartbreaking, really, when you consider it from the emotional standpoint. And Judas betrayed him anyway, and, you know, Jesus basically closed the door at that point and said, what you do quickly. You see that? You know, the mercy is not endless.